Let's stand for the reading of God's word, if you would. And please listen along as I read, and you can follow on the screen as well. We're going to read from Jeremiah 29, 1 through 7. So listen along. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after the king Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter, this is Jeremiah, he entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. This is what it said. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. So how many of you guys are familiar? If you've been to Hobby Lobby, you're familiar with this. Jeremiah 29, 11. You guys know that one? Yeah, this is what it says before that. The Israelites have been sent into exile. And that Jeremiah 29, 11 passage, while it sounds beautiful, has a significant precursor to it that you've lost everything. And I still see you. And this is a hard passage. I ask myself this a lot, and this may be me or may be part of our human experience, but how can we trust God in the midst of difficulty? You guys, am I the only one that's asked that question? Was that you, Karen? Here's another question. What is faith? How does faith even work? And like we sang, how do you know that God is leading you? How do you know? This experience of following God is not so cut and dry as much as I want it to be. I want it to be easy, but it's not. But I find most often, for me, it's in retrospect that we can see God's handiwork, right? It's on reflection. It's not usually in the moment. It's in the moment that we're like, God, I need more faith to get through this. But then as you get to the other side, you can turn around. You can see, holy smokes, God did all of that. How, I didn't even recognize it. I was just going. It's kind of where this passage sits. Especially for the Israelites, it's not in the midst of it, but it's after, on their reflection, where they finally saw that God was at work in their community. The Lord sees the path ahead, and he guides us. You may have heard this, Isaiah 30, verse 31 says, whether you turn to the right, whether you turn to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. We don't always know. We don't always know where God's taking us, do we? But there's that still, soft voice that says, this is the way. Walk in it. Okay. in this passage of Jeremiah, doesn't have a lot of interpretive challenges. I mean, as a Bible guy and a preacher, you know, you want good passages to wrestle through. This is pretty cut and dry. I mean, it's historical. There's a prophetic element to this, but largely it's a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the Israelites in exile. And the message is pretty clear. God has an intention for the Israelites who have gone through a very difficult season, and he sees them. He has purpose for them. And this isn't a very difficult circumstance like in 2008 when the economy crashed and you lost your retirement, bad situation. I mean, that hurts. This is lost everything, like Job lost everything. Watch your children get murdered. Watch your farms get burned. Removed from your homes. Sent to another country, bad. Lost everything, bad. And God says, I see you. And I'm with you. And I call this message Guiding Lights, because each of us have these little moments with God, don't we? These little instructions. You may call it a word, a life verse. You may have had a word of knowledge that is guiding you. Maybe you just have this intuitive sense of God's purpose in something. But I believe the Spirit of God is always actively working in us and guiding us toward faithfulness in Him. So a little bit about these Israelites. If you don't know the Bible history, so Yahweh, the name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh, covenanted with a character named Moses. You guys have heard of Moses. And he told Moses, I will make you a nation of royal priests, people who worship me, who are like kings and queens, royalty. And we started to see this become fulfilled during the reign of King David and his son Solomon, and the Israelites are getting this taste of like, oh, God is doing this thing. The promise of our old father Abraham, we're in the land, and God is making us a nation of priests and royalty. But by the third generation of this dynasty, things start to fall apart, and it becomes clear that Israel really can't hold their end of the bargain, this covenant that God made with them, to become a people dedicated to worship. And I'm oversimplifying here. We're talking about 1,200 years of history in about 3 minutes, right? A lot happened here. But as the years go by, the kingdom of Israel becomes divided. They split into two nations, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And the northern kingdom's overcome by a violent, violent nation called Assyria in 722 BC. And then only 100 years later, Assyria falls to this new big nation called Babylon. You guys have heard of Babylon, yeah? And then about 20 years later, Babylon came looking for Judah. And Jerusalem was lost. The inheritance was lost. The kingdom was broken. And all that they'd hoped for was gone. So this letter, Jeremiah's a farmer. So he writes this letter to the Israelites, kind of getting this prophetic word. God sees you. In your exile, God sees you. Here's what he needs from you. And the Jews, they didn't really want to be in captivity, I suspect anyways. They wanted to be in Israel. They wanted to be in the land that God had given them. How might this have felt? And fortunately, we have a really neat psalm that tells us exactly what was going on there. Psalm 137 is considered a lament. Do I have this on the slides, Bob? I don't think I do. Okay. I'll just read this. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. For there, our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the song of the Lord while in a foreign land? I forget you, Jerusalem. May my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you've done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. It's the end of that psalm. How do you feel? Not very good. And that last verse there is a little startling, but it might give you an idea of the kind of things they experienced as they lost their hope. And we cannot, thank God, we cannot possibly understand their experience. But that death of dream, that loss of hope, the need for God to fill that void. Sometimes when there isn't any rational possibility in our mind that what we heard God say could even be true, God is still creating purpose in the difficulty. God is creating purpose in our difficulty. Amen? A very famous author wrote, all that is gold does not glitter. Not all those who wander are lost. The old that is strong does not wither. Deep roots are not reached by the frost. This is from The Lord of the Rings. And this is talking about a character in The Lord of the Rings who is destined to be the king. But he bides his time and he awaits humbly and quietly and does his duty and doesn't force the call. But he waits. He waits for that moment. I think that's beautiful. And we've heard that. We've probably heard all of those lines. How many of you guys didn't know this was Lord of the Rings? Not all those who wander are lost. And I think sometimes I do this. I look at someone who's well put together. I think of, you know, when I look at people at the gym who are like bench pressing a lot, I go, man, they must have it all together. They must just be. I have a 10-speed Schwinn. It was my dad's bike, 1977 Continental 2. It's a great bike, and I've got all the gear to ride it. Here's the funny thing is you actually have to do that. But isn't that true? I mean, we look for flash. Our culture is all about what have you done for me lately, right? It's just flash, flash. And we're exposed to it all the time. It's just always the next big thing. And I think we despise small beginnings, don't we? And I wonder how much of the unimpressive may just be reflecting the most glorious aspects of our God, right? The quiet things. The quiet things. The small things. The little things in our lives glorify the Father much more, I guess it depends on who you are, than bench pressing. I don't know what's a reasonable amount to bench press for someone who's strong. Is it 200 pounds? I don't know. Yeah, is that good? Is that a good amount? Jim says. I think the barbell itself was too much for me. So I want to invite my wife up. We're going to share a little part of our story. We want to have a little family moment. This is not scripted. She's nervous. But yeah, I think we wanted to take a moment as your new friends to just tell you how the heck we got here and what God's been doing in our life. And then we'll get into the communion and wrap up. But this is casual, so I do have some notes here for my stuff. But. Yeah.
Oh. Hello.
Donnie, would you click the lights on? Oh, that feels better, doesn't it? That feels good. Yeah, so we're not going to share our love story. We maybe save that for another day. We're not going to go through a whole bunch of history, but for 10 minutes or so, I thought we'd just talk about our sense of call, why it seemed so right that God brought us here to Applewood. We met at Youth with a Mission right in Arvada at Warden 64th in 2004. And after getting married, joined the staff there in 2005. I think part of our conversation there was, I just lost the thing, I pushed it out of my pocket. Part of that conversation was we wanted to start our life of ministry together. So we got married 18 months after we met. Pretty quick.
I was 19 as a parent of a 17-year-old now. I think about the response of my parents, and now I'm like, I get it.
Yeah.
I get it. I get it.
Yeah, and it's neat. Youth with a Mission, YWAM, it's a mission training organization that really focuses on young, post-high school, post-college, student age, where people are looking for the next thing. It really fills that gap year moment. You give YWAM a year to 2 years, man, God will transform your life. So if you're young and you're wondering what the next step is, maybe you're fresh out of college or you're just trying to figure out what God is doing, I tell you what, put a year and a half, go to a Youth with a Mission, DTS. You don't know what that means. there's a lot of letters at YWAM.
There is DTS is discipleship training school.
Yeah.
And so that itself is 5 months of learning to connect with God. And there's some healing that happens. And then it preps you to go into ministry. So it's a great opportunity, again, in those, maybe in that gap time, to hear from God and get some direction. I think there's a lot of pressure put on you when you're young to know exactly what you're going to do when you're 18 years old. And that is a really intimidating thing to decide. Yeah. So I think looking back, I'm grateful for that season.
Yeah. You were 18, fresh out of high school.
I was 10 days out of high school.
I was 22 and I had left college to go do this.
Yeah.
I think we kind of jumped right in. We had friends that we had started in missions early on, and I got recruited to work with a high school summer missions program called Missions Adventure. Mission Adventures. Depends on where the S is. And I worked kind of year-round in that cohort. We would recruit church youth groups and do planning and go to conferences. And in the meantime, I worked in the accounting office as a low-level bookkeeper and playing computer online video games in between donation checks. And Jess, you started kind of right away working in food services and in the child care ministry. I don't know if you want to talk about any of that experience.
I mean, jumping in, I think one of the misconceptions about ministry is that this is all that it is. you're in front of people, you're sharing with people, and that's all a part of it. But for many of you who have dug your heels in volunteering or served in any formal ministry role, you recognize that ministry, there's a lot of practical things that happen in order to get here, right? Yeah. To get to this moment. So, I was kind of the behind the scenes doing, we served, 150 to 200 people, 3 meals a day. And so I jumped right in. And
it's a lot of cutting chicken.
There's a lot of that. But I think a lot of that was also, I mean, we're going to have a celebration after this, right? And we're going to go around the table. And you better believe there are people prepping that behind the scenes stuff so that we can have that time of fellowship together. So that was a big deal. And then working alongside the kids within the organization was a big deal for me. Stepping in and recognizing that God moves in these little kids, what God did in me as a young girl who didn't grow up in the church. For 1 week of a VBS, I went to VBS 1 week every summer. And that's the only church time I had, and that changed my life. So I got to do that for some of these little kiddos in the YWAM base.
That's cute. Praise God for VBS and Teresa.
Yes, and all the volunteers cutting, prepping for VBS.
They last week were just going after it. So, So in that experience, we just invested. We were just, leading small groups and cooking meals and playing video games. And many of you are familiar. There was a shooting at the campus in 2007. We were on staff at that point. We were not there. But that started, I think it probably started a season of change, not just for us, but for the community. There was a lot of transition from that point. I think the trauma, changes in perspective. I mean, when you face death like that, it just reorders your life. And our staff went from about 120 down to about 60 in a year. Mm-hmm. And man, it just changed our lives. Mm-hmm. And through that, and if you've heard of wartime promotion, we became leaders because we just stuck around and there was nobody else to do the work. So we just stuck around. And in that, there's a few things I think we experienced. I think the obviously we lost friends to transients, moving on. We lost some friends as we elevated in leadership. We kind of lost connection with some of our friends who weren't following us. You've heard that phrase, it's lonely at the top. Not intentionally, but you just kind of lose connection with people who you're not with in the battles. And then in 2012, we lost another close friend of ours. He had a brain tumor on his stem, and in a matter of 3 months had passed. Mm-hmm. It was a lot. I mean, there was a lot of change. And of course, we had two kids at that point.
Yeah.
So you want to share?
Yeah. I'd say Nathan was sharing a little bit about that looking back, right? Right now, we have the privilege. It really is a privilege to sit and look back at these challenges and acknowledge them for what they were, brokenness in the world. And Nathan said, God is working through our challenges. He's not creating our challenges. He's working through them. And so looking back and seeing the movement of God through those challenges is pretty significant. And again, in the face of that, what was God, how was God working through them? So there was something to needing to look and name how God was working through those seasons, that it, in the moment, we had to lean into the Lord and know that, what we saw right in front of us, the brokenness, the, you know, having, kind of your security, you know, facing the trauma of someone walking into a place that was our community. That was our church, our work, our people. We lost friends in that experience. But we lost a sense of security. But we gained an understanding that, this world is broken in a different way than we had before. We had to acknowledge that God was present with us, that God was present with the ones we lost, and that even God was present with the gentleman who took the lives, that God loved him and cared for him. And what does it look like for us moving forward from that experience, or the experience of losing a dear friend who had dreams and hopes for the future, and in his 40s got a tumor and was gone, right? We have to look and see, God, what are you doing now? And where is that hope? But looking back, we can see God's movement.
Yeah. And this Jeremiah 29 passage, it's been a guiding light for us. And I think like the Israelites, we were ready to go home. Mm-hmm. We had just been through a lot. We'd been on staff about 7 years when our friend Carrie passed. And, you know, when you go through difficulty, you ought to start connecting with the Lord to see, like, what is going on? Can I go home? Can this be over yet?
And in this world, I just wanted my mom, right? Like, no matter how old you get, you just want your mom in difficult circumstances.
Yeah.
But God said, stay.
Yeah. I think we wanted to go home, and God's telling us to stay. Like, we don't want to stay here. We want to go home. But in our efforts to stay is when the trek to Applewood began, I believe.
Yeah.
Through some long stories, and we'll not touch all of that, we had a word to become locals, mm-hmm. like Jeremiah 29 says, that to live in the city where I've sent you. Mm-hmm. And its welfare will be our welfare. Mm-hmm. And pray for it. And we're like, you know, this is a really hard thing to do. It's We love Arvada, don't get me wrong, but we didn't want to be here. We wanted to go home. And that's where our families are, and I miss being near water, and God forbid we have lakes that are accessible here, but... And I wasn't a huge fan of the local church. God did some healing, but I just didn't want to go back to church. And we had set out a series of fleeces, probably some of them I didn't even tell you about, but God, I'll go back to church if you do these things. Yeah. And one by one by one, God just started paving the road. And it came back to me one day. I was driving by Christ Community Covenant on Sims Street, just north of Arvada West High School, and the Holy Spirit pointed right at the church and said, that's the one you're going to go to. I'm like, oh, you're going to hold me to that now, huh? And we said, okay, well, we'll test it, but our kids have to like it. And it's funny, we left that Sunday, and both Shane and Asher, who were just kindergartner and a preschooler, were like, can we go back next week? I thought, all right, I guess we got to do this thing. And we'll unfold some of this stuff as you guys get to know us. Jess and I had a dream to plant a coffee shop ministry downtown Denver. That dream was not fulfilled.
Yeah.
The Lord put a stop to that for many reasons. And... it's in that we did more soul searching, and I had a, you know, you remember when the lottery finally hit $1 billion? Do you guys remember that? It was like 2016, right? And I did this great thought experiment. What would happen if I won that money?
What would you do with $1 billion?
Yes. And I'll give the surprise away. We didn't win, but... But the funny thing is, I said to Jess, I think I would just go to school for the rest of my life. I'd just be a student. She goes, well, money shouldn't be the thing stopping you from doing that. And it was like, God's like, yeah, that's it. You're going to go back to school now.
Yeah.
And I thought, no, I don't think so. We can't afford school. But God paved the way even for me to go to seminary. And I don't know. I mean, what's your experience there? We're talking 16, letting go of YWAM. I mean, there's a lot happening.
That's a lot to unfold. So
we won't talk about it.
So, I think in that season, I think anybody can, we've all gone through some form of transition, right? So you can hold on to a season for so long that you get hurt and the people on the other side of it get hurt, right? So there was a lot of prayer. One of the best parts about YWAM was we leaned into prayer a lot, right? We raised our own support, which was our income. Our income was all fundraised, which that is a thing, guys. That is hard stuff. So you pray a lot when you are literally like, I don't know where rent is coming from. And God showed up time and time again. And so one of the things we had to do a lot was pray year after year. Okay, Lord, what's next? Okay, Lord, what's next? And through that season, stepping into some transition, seeing that change was on the horizon, we said, okay, Lord, just give us one next step. We've had a lot of like, okay, so what is this going to be like since we have started this process, the interview process, but the process of stepping into this season, there's been a lot of, okay, what is this going to be like? And what is this going to be like? And the reality is we don't know. And God says, I'll give you the path in front of you, right? One step at a time. So that began for a while when we were in YWAM, it felt like we saw a little more of the path in front of us.
Yeah.
But that pathway narrowed, the light on the path narrowed, and we saw one step at a time.
And all we really had to go with was become locals.
Yeah.
I mean, that was our guiding light.
Dig
roots. Become locals. Oh, whatever that means. We didn't know what that meant.
Mm-hmm.
And, so let's fast forward 4 more years. COVID hits, 2020, right? Do you guys remember that? There was this thing. Guy and I had coffee, and he said, I'm going on a trip with my family, and I'm a pastor of it, Christ Community Covenant. Would you be willing to fill in the pulpit? And I thought, well, that sounds neat. Yeah, of course. And I come in, and I preach a message. I couldn't tell. I'd have to go into my files to figure out what I talked about. And I remember leaving and thinking, that's the kind of church I'd love to pastor. I just felt so at home here, you guys. That was 4 years ago. I didn't know you from anybody. But it was like the Lord just planted this little seed in my heart that said, you're going to fall in love with these people. And I know, right? Like, praise God for that. But it in that moment, it just felt like nothing. It felt like a passing thing. But like I said, it's on reflection, right? As you think back, what has God done? Holy smokes. He was putting this on the road ahead of us, and we didn't even know it.
Mm-hmm. As we were preparing for this, I was thinking about, we've been kind of running parallel, this beautiful community and our family, for many years, serving and digging deep, being locals, right? This church aims to care for its community. And God was calling us to dig our roots into the community. And so it felt like we were looking back, we're side by side on this journey, and God is saying, okay, now it's time to come together. And so I think it's a really sweet it's been a really sweet experience.
Yeah, and I think as we were talking through how do we start this well, mm-hmm. it just felt like let's just tell you some of our story, because we feel like God is at work. Do you guys believe that?
Yeah.
And so I think it's important for us to know how we've gotten here. Because each of you have brought something to this morning. You each have a story that has placed you in this seat at this moment in time. And it's not a simple story. It's complicated, and you have to fast forward, and then sometimes you go, I forgot to say this. But in the midst of it, God is at work. He is moving on our hearts. And after all, that's why we have this community. I think Phil shared a great word last week, reminding us that the community that he has given us is crucial to our growth in faith. And our ability to follow Jesus is tied to the people sitting next to you. You're not an island, but I rely on you for my own spiritual life, and you rely on me. We rely on each other and our ability to encourage and speak life and remind each other of the hopes of Christ in the stories that you tell, the stories that we tell you. We can say, yes, I hear that, and God is at work, and I have faith. I have faith to follow, right? So I think we're privileged to be here, and I'm kind of odd that it's a communion Sunday that we get to start with. And so Jess and I, this morning, we're going to lead our community into communion. I think as largely a picture of our desire to serve you. You're our family. You're our friends now. And we want to serve the body of Christ to you.